Good morning, everyone. I hope you're doing well this morning. Before I start, I just want to remind everyone we do have some connect groups going in the church. And if you're interested in joining a connect group, you need to come and see me. We've had a few people over the last month, well, more than a few, a dozen or so, come and see me. And we've been able to connect them into some connect groups around the church. And we have some ladies groups going during the week. We've got family groups going at the night, Tuesday nights, worship team ones, Wednesday nights, Friday nights, all that sort of thing. We're looking for more people to lead connect groups because there's such a demand. And we do have a couple out of Creek interested in leading a connect group. I thought I'd put that out there. If you're living at Marion, Morani, I don't know, all those places out there, Eaton, what are some other places out there? Walkeston. You think it's too far to go into town, well, we want to start one out there as well, so come and see me about that if you live out that way, and we'll get a connect group going. I also need to put out there, we're going to have a men's event. I know the women are having an event, but the men are having an event as well. Next month, I'm looking for some dartboards. So if you are in the church and you have a dartboard that is movable, do you have a dartboard, Kane? There you go. Whose photo do you have on the dartboard? Pastor Kane? Mine, okay, yeah, okay. That hurt. He's got, needs some dartboards. I've got one from Pastor Kane. You are mean, you're very mean, okay. Righto, I'm gonna bring the word this morning. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to go there soon. I've been confessing to a few people this morning that I've been having a bit of trouble with this message. I've been having trouble landing it. You know, they say flying a plane, I've never been a pilot before, it's taking off is easy. It's landing, that's the hard bit, yeah? It's the same with preaching, taking off, I find that you can take off, but it's landing that's the difficult bit. So I thought what I'd do this morning, I just had this inspiration during the worship, I'm gonna land first and tell you where I wanna land. So that's going to force me to land at that spot. Is that all right? That's what I'm going to do this morning. Here's where I want to land. What I'm trying to do this morning is convince you that you can rely on the love of God, that you can rely on His goodness, that His nature and His character is unchanging. He's always been the same. You can rely on Him. You can put your trust in His goodness. So many of us trust in His greatness. We know what He can do, but we don't know what He will do because we don't trust His goodness and His patterns, His nature. We know what He can do, we don't know what He will do. Faith actually comes when you know the will of God, not what God can do. I know He can heal, but do I know what He will do, yeah? So I'm trying to convince you this morning that His goodness and His mercy and His grace is so consistent, so everlasting, that whatever's going on in your life this morning that you need to believe for, you can actually believe that He is going to do something about it because He's that good, yeah? That's what I'm trying to do. And I'm going to try and remove a stumbling block that exists in our minds. It's existed in my mind. It might exist in yours. A stumbling block to us receiving His goodness and believing and relying on His consistent goodness and grace. And to me, that stumbling block was His perceived harshness in the Old Testament. Has anybody ever wondered about that? Or maybe you've had a non-believing friend say, if God's so good, if God's so nice, why did all those bad things happen to people in the Old Testament? Why did he punish people like that? I mean, you see Jesus, and Jesus was so full of grace. He hung out with the tax collectors, the sinners, the outcasts, the drunkards, all the people that you shouldn't hang out with. When everyone else judged them, He didn't, yeah? They brought before Him a woman caught in adultery. The law says she should be stoned. He said, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more, yeah? As a tax collector up in the tree that everyone would have nothing to do with, his name was Zacchaeus, Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I mean, just all the times when you think someone should be judged and someone should be condemned, Jesus didn't do that. And that's what He's like, yeah? The Bible says, in Him is the fullness of God revealed. If you want to know what God's like, we look at Jesus. But then I see these harsh things happen in the Old Testament. And we can't separate the two. Jesus was there when Achan and his family were put to death for sin. Jesus was there when that person reached out to touch the cart, the Ark of the Covenant, and immediately was killed. Jesus was there. Jesus has existed from the beginning, yeah? The same Jesus that said to that lady, "Go and sin no more, I do not condemn you," was the same Jesus that was there when Achan and his family was put to death for sin, for stealing something, for taking something that they shouldn't. And I think to myself, well, how can I trust in the goodness of God and the mercy of God? Well, I want to try and remove that stumbling block today. Stumbling blocks are important things. Our thinking is important. How we perceive God is important. I actually believe that the reason sin entered the world is the devil did a great job with Adam and Eve on getting them to think a wrong thought about God. That's what he really did. He got them to doubt the character and nature of God. See, God had provided this beautiful thing, said everything is good, gave them a job, gave them a relationship, just nirvana, was perfect. And the devil came along and started to speak to Eve and said, you know, the reason God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is that if you eat it, you'll know things and you'll kind of become like God. And what was the devil doing? He managed to put a thought in her mind that maybe God isn't as good as he says. All of a sudden, there's a doubt there as to the character and nature and goodness of God. And that doubt led to sin. I believe that many of the reasons, that maybe the struggles that we have in our life, maybe the areas of lack, the areas of barrenness, the areas of unfruitfulness, maybe the areas of habitual sin, all those sort of things, many of them can be traced back to an incorrect perception of God. There's a fear there. We do have depraved hearts as well, but there's something wrong in our thinking, our knowledge of God. The Bible says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Yeah, we understand God incorrectly, and it leads to an area of bondage in our life. And sometimes all you need is a new mindset, a new understanding of God. You need to get God right, and bang, things change in your life. I believe that. So I want to try and help with just one thing today, and that is that God has always been loving. He's always been kind, and you can rely on his goodness. Come with me to Exodus chapter 19. This is where it all changes. It says in verse 4, it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will in fact obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own special possession and treasure from among all peoples." Look at that. "I've carried you on eagle's wings." The context here is the Israelites have come out of 430 years of slavery in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're out in the wilderness. They're all gathered around. They've been out there for a while now. And God is gathering them together. He wants to make this beautiful agreement, this beautiful kind of platform for the relationship. I mean, they've been in slavery for 430 years. God spoke to Abraham, God spoke to Isaac, God spoke to Jacob, but they haven't really heard from God for 430 years, yeah? So he's kind of reintroducing himself to them and says, "I am the God. Look, I've brought you, eagle's wings, to this place. You're going to be my special possession." It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful. And look how Israel responds in Exodus 19, verse 7 and 8. It says, "So Moses called for the elders of the people and told them all these words which the Lord commanded them. And the people answered together and said, 'We will do everything that the Lord has spoken.'" Can I just tell you, that's the wrong thing to say. That's the wrong thing to say. When God comes to you and says, "I want to provide, I want to bless, yeah, I want to save," don't reply back, "Whatever you need me to do, I'll be able to do it." Don't do that. Don't do that. The correct response is, yes, God, thank you. I'm not worthy of that, but whatever you say, thank you. Not whatever you need us to do, we can do it. If you read it in its proper context, it's a boast. We'll be able to do whatever you want us to do. God's tone changes immediately. He goes from, I'm carrying you on eagle's wings, you're my special possession. And in the space of a few verses, this is the next thing he says to the Israelites. Moses, tell them, do not come near this mountain. If anybody touches this mountain, they will surely die. Whoa! Really? In a few verses? Eagle's wings? Special possession? So do not come near this mountain. If anybody touches it, they will surely die. And if you know what God does next, he gets Moses up on the mountain and he says, right, you think you can do everything? Yeah? You think you can do whatever it takes? Okay, this is it. Here's the rules. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. Do not have any other gods before me. It goes on and on. You think you boast? This is what you can do? All right, let's do it your way. This is the way it's going to be. And if you know the story, Moses comes back with the rules, and before he even gets back, they've already broken them. And 3,000 people dead. 3,000 people dead straight away. How did we go from eagle's wings to 3,000 people dead? There was a boast in the middle. God's pattern from the beginning is consistent. His heart has always been to provide, to show grace, to show mercy, but it can only be received by those willing to receive it, yeah? Think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sin, they fall short. What do? They realize that they're naked, they're ashamed, they go and make themselves a covering of fig leaves and try and present themselves good enough to God. God says, no, that's not good enough. I will provide. The Bible says he slays some animals and provides a covering for them himself, yeah? You try to do it yourself and prove yourself good enough. No, I will provide. This is my heart. Watch, my heart is to bless. My heart is to give grace. My heart is to forgive. I will provide. That's the pattern. Think of Abraham and Isaac. God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. All right? We hear that and we think, what? I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. Abraham had two sons, by the way, but God said sacrifice your only son. Go figure that out. Sacrifice your son, your only son. Abraham actually starts doing it. Can you imagine that? Going to sacrifice his own child? You and I can't fathom that because we didn't live back then, but child sacrifice was normal. All the gods demanded child sacrifice back then. If you wanted the gods to bless you, you had to kill your children. The Bible shows it from other cultures. It's history. You had to cut yourself. You had to mutilate yourself. You had to give your best. You had to sacrifice everything to please the gods. That's what they all did. So when God says to Abraham, sacrifice your child, he's thinking, well, I guess he really is like all the other gods. I guess that's what we do. So he takes Isaac, takes him up Mount Moriah, the exact same spot where Jesus Christ will be crucified a couple of thousand years later. If you know your geography, the exact same spot. He takes Isaac right there and he's ready. And God says, stop. I'm not like the other gods, Abraham. They demand... They want your best. You've got to do that stuff to please them. But look, I have provided for you. And he turns over, there's a ram that God has provided. The pattern is clear. Everyone else demands. We think we've got to bring our best, but God says, no, I will provide. I will provide. You don't need to do it. I will provide. I'm here to forgive. I'm here to give grace. I'm here to show mercy. Here we are with the Israelites. And God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He's got them out and he says, I am here to provide. I have carried you to this point on eagle's wings. When you didn't deserve it, I provided. What do you mean the Israelites didn't deserve it? Well, think about how they got to this point. They've been in slavery for 430 years. God says Moses to deliver them. What is Israel's first reaction when Moses goes to Pharaoh? Moses, stop. You're making things worse. It would be better for us, Moses, if you just left us alone and left us here in slavery. That's what their response was. Did God punish them for that? No. Did God condemn them for that? No. Instead, he continued on with his plan. The plagues came. Did one Israelite get harmed? Did any of them get hurt? Even though they whinged and complained? No. Pharaoh eventually relents. They leave Israel out of 430 years of, they leave Egypt out of 430 years of slavery. They're rich people now. They've plundered their neighbors. Off they go. They get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh starts chasing them. What do the Israelites do? They whinge and complain. Moses, what have you done? You've brought us out here. It would be better if you had just left us back with Pharaoh. We're all about to die. Isn't that what they said? Does God punish them for that? Does he condemn them for that? No, he provides a way out. And they pass through the Red Sea. All their enemies are vanquished and they get through. They get to the other side. To their credit, they do have a little song service and it's good for a little while and they thank God. Gee, I know we didn't believe you, God, but thank you. They get to the other side. You'd think it all be good now, wouldn't it? Well, what's the next thing the Israelites do? Moses, we are hungry. I can't believe you've led us out into the wilderness to die. It would be better if we were back. At least we had food back when we were slaves. We're going to die. Does God judge anyone for that? Does he punish anyone for that? Unbelief? Does anybody die for that? No. What does God do? He provides bread that falls out of the sky. If you can believe that. That's unbelievable, yeah? Like you would think that ocean, like just opening up and people walking through on dry land would be enough for that you would never doubt God again, yeah? But now bread is falling from the sky and they have food to eat. God provides, yeah? You'd think that's enough. They would never doubt God again. But what's the next thing they say? The next chapter in Exodus. We are thirsty. I can't believe. The Bible says they grumble and they moan and complain that they have nothing to drink. Surely God's had enough by now, yeah? Surely now's the time. If anybody comes close, you're going to die, yeah? No. What does God do? Moses, strike that rock, will you? Water comes out. Now, after bread has fallen from heaven and an ocean has opened up and they've seen all the plagues and now there's water coming out of a rock. Does God punish anyone for that unbelief? Does God condemn anyone for that? No. So we get to Exodus chapter 19, and when God says, I have brought you here on eagle's wings, he literally means it. I have provided for you at every step. You have not done anything for me. You've not been faithful at all. You've complained, you've moaned, but my heart is to provide. I show grace. I show mercy. This is who I am. And I want to make you my special possession. That all the peoples of the world will know, yeah, what I'm really like with this relationship that we have going on here. It's beautiful. God's been the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then the Israelites say the wrong thing. Sure. We agree. Whatever you ask us to do, we will surely do it. Now, last time I spoke, I showed you that God resists the proud, yeah? But gives grace to the humble. Everyone who thinks they're close enough and good enough to be near God, near Jesus, Jesus said, no, you're not. Everyone who admitted that they weren't even close enough to you know, tie his shoelaces, that they weren't even good enough to be on, you know, in the same room as him, Jesus said, you are close. Well, this is the Israelites saying, God, forget everything, all that complaining and moaning. That's behind us now. We are good enough. You've chosen the right people, God. We know you wouldn't choose the Egyptians. How sinful are they? We know you wouldn't choose those people up in the north. Oh, those child sacrifice people. You wouldn't choose them, but you've chosen the right people. We are the right bloodline. We are the right people. Whatever you ask us to do, we will do. And God says, okay, if that's the way it's got to be, that's the way it's got to be. Tell the people, do not touch this mountain. If anybody touches it, they will surely die. They want a relationship based on their performance. They want an agreement based on their ability to follow the rules. Then that's the agreement we're going to have. I'm here to tell you that every time now that you see something harsh happening to the Israelites, you need to come back to Exodus 19 and understand it's the agreement they asked for. Yeah? It's the agreement they wanted. God said, I'll provide. No, no, no. They said, no, no, hang on. We will do. We will do. We will do. When Jesus arrives in Matthew chapter 1, some 1,200 or so years later, what's happened to the Israelites? They're occupied. They're subjugated. Their land is possessed. Their baby boys are being killed and murdered by an occupying force. They've been carried off to other nations. They've been defeated. They've been destroyed. I submit to you that from the moment you ask to be judged on your own performance, there's only one ending that's going to happen in your life. God gave us a 1,200-year lesson on how it ends when people want to be judged on how they perform. There was only one way it was going to end. Only one way it could finish. When they said, we will do everything you want us to do. You will never do anything. You'll never do everything God wants you to do. You can't. You will always fall short. You will always make mistakes. You'll always have issues going on. It's just what it is. That's why God said right from the start, I'm here to provide. I did not come into this world to condemn it, but to seek and to save that which is lost. I am the one who has come to make amends for you. And Jesus rocks up to a nation that's absolutely obliterated because of this agreement they made. He arrives. And if I could summarize his message in a little nutshell, it's probably like this. I'll put it in modern day. He gets up in front of everyone and he says, okay, are you sick of that yet? Are you sick of this yet? I mean, you're occupied. You're destroyed. Would you like to have a new agreement? Can we go back to what I was trying to propose in the first place? Are you sick of it yet? And he says, here's the new agreement. How about instead this time, you promise that you're going to do everything. How about this time, I promise that my body will be broken on your behalf and my blood will be shed on your behalf. And all you have to do this time is trust me. Just trust me. Just believe me. Just receive from me. And things will go much better for you. How many people think that agreement's way better than the old agreement? I like the new agreement. See, the old agreement is kind of man's default mode. It's kind of what we've always tried to do with God. Even us as Christians here in Mackay in 2021, we still let some of that old agreement creep into our thinking. And when we look at the way God has treated the Israelites and we see some of the stories and we let it affect our faith because we forget that we're not under that agreement and we kind of think that God must be a harsh, cruel person. But we've got to put that away. We've got to forget that. The Old Testament is there for our learning. It's there to teach us a lesson. It's there to show us how not to approach God, really, in many ways. So when you see Achan and his family being put to death for sin, and you worry that maybe things are going wrong in your life because there's some sin in your life that you haven't dealt with and God's punishing you. No. I can categorically say, I don't think God is punishing you. Because God was doing that at a certain time for certain people who made an agreement with him to be treated like that. But you haven't made that agreement with him, have you? You're not a child of Moses, are you? You're not a signatory to that covenant. So if there's something going wrong in your life, yes, sin has consequences, but it's not God punishing you. It's just that sin has consequences. It's just that if you treat people bad, things are going to go wrong for you. It's not because God is punishing you. If there's an illness or a disease in your life and you've ever had that thought, it's kind of God's will that it's there. It's teaching me a lesson. No, it's not. No. That's you thinking like the old agreement. There's nothing wrong or bad happening in your life that God has intended to be there to teach you a lesson. That's not what he's doing. He's not punishing you for sin. He's providing. He's saving. He's giving grace. He's giving mercy. He's not putting disease on you. He's not trying to make you impoverished. Sometimes those things happen because of our bad decisions. Like if you smoke 20 packs a day and you end up with lung cancer, that's not God punishing you. That's you smoking 20 packs a day, yeah? Is it? You would, no, I don't know. I'd say that. Pastor Cain doesn't smoke, all right? He is smoking hot, but he doesn't smoke, okay? See, I'm nice to you, yeah? I show grace, I show mercy. God is not here to punish you. He's not punishing you for your sin. In fact, when Jesus came in Isaiah, let me read Isaiah, since I put that in my notes. No, let me read Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 19. I'll read the second slide. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's Jesus getting up and saying, hey, the old agreement is done. I'm actually here with a new agreement. And this is the year of the Lord's favor. Your version might say it's the acceptable year of the Lord, or it's the year of the Lord's Jubilee. You know what happens in the year of Jubilee? All slaves are released. All debts are forgiven. That's the year that we live in now. So if you think that God is punishing you for sin, you don't believe Jesus' words, that all debts are forgiven, yeah? That all slaves are released. That this is the year of the Lord. I'm here to tell you this morning, if something's going wrong in your life, if you're battling with something, you're believing for something, if you're struggling for breakthrough in an area, it's not because God is punishing you. He's not doing that today. He's on your side today. He's here to provide. He's here to give grace. There's an enemy out there that might be working against you, but it's not God working against you. He's for you. He's for you. Can I get the worship team? Come and join me on stage. I'm going to preach again in a couple of weeks. I'm going to take us through the book of Galatians. And I'm going to do a quick crash course on Galatians, kind of part two of this sermon, and show us why God agreed to the old covenant with the Israelites. Why did he let that 1,200-year period happen? Because Paul explains it, that there was three or four reasons that God let that agreement take place. And it's for our benefit, it's for our learning. We're going to go through that next time. But today, I just want to stay on Exodus 19. God's heart was to carry them on eagle's wings. God's heart was to bless. God's heart was to provide. It's always been that way. It was that way with Adam and Eve. It was that way with Isaac and Abraham. It's that way with the Israelites, and it's that way with you and I today. If there is something happening in your life, banish the thought that God is working against you, because it's not happening. It's not happening. He's working for you. He's working for you. He's here to bless you. He's here to show grace. Sometimes we don't even say it out loud. Sometimes it's just the thoughts we think. That, yeah, but I kind of deserve that thing to happen to me because of the sin in my life. No. That's not true. That's not how God is thinking. That's not how God is thinking. He's here to show more grace to you than you're ready to receive. That's the truth. He is here to be kinder and nicer to you than you're ready to believe. It's been his pattern from the beginning. Now, the title of my sermon, I guess I should mention the title now that I've got the worship team up, was One Isaiah, One God. That is, it's been one God consistent from start to finish. The reason I mention Isaiah is because some people have leveled the same accusation at Isaiah as they have at God. And that is that the first part of Isaiah is so harsh and the second part is so kind that it can't be the same person who wrote the whole book. Has anybody read all the way through Isaiah? The first section of Isaiah is really, really harsh. It prophesies doom and gloom and punishment. The second section of Isaiah is beautiful. You know, we get in that, he was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for you. It's just beautiful. It promises forgiveness and release. And so some people that are smarter than I who study these books, and they think the first part is so harsh and the second part is so nice that they cannot have been written by the same person. That's what people say about God, yeah? Like, Jesus in the New Testament, God in the Old Testament must be... I just don't understand how that can happen. Well, first of all, Jesus quotes from the first part of Isaiah and the second part of Isaiah in the same conversation and attributes them to the same person. So Jesus thought it was written by one person, yeah? So that's good enough for me. But there's something pretty cool about the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The first 39 seem quite harsh. The last 27 are really kind. Those numbers might mean something to you. There are 66 books in the Bible. The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books. Now, that's not a coincidence. The Bible is full of these amazing coincidences, yeah? Can I show you the last words that God has for the Israelites in Isaiah 39? These are the last words that God says to the Israelites in the harsh bit, ready? Under the old agreement. In Isaiah 39, it says this, "Hear the word of the Lord God Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." It's not very nice, is it? But that's how chapter 39 ends. That's how we find pretty much the story of Israel ends in the Old Testament. From the moment they made that boast, God tried to make this beautiful agreement. They said, whatever you want, no. These are the last words. This is how it's going to end. Can I read to you the first words that God says in Isaiah 40? This is pretty cool. Turn the page, you go to Isaiah 40. God says, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Which agreement would you rather sign up for today? How would you rather be treated? Do you want to be judged by your performance, or would you rather the second one, where God says, comfort, comfort, your sin has been paid for. It's all good. Stand to your feet this morning. Holy Spirit, we wait on you this morning. We pray that you change our mindsets this morning. Help us to understand your goodness. Help us to rely on your goodness. If you've identified this morning that there is something going on in your life, and you've let that lie seep into your thinking that maybe God's not going to do anything about that because of your sin, that you're just going to have to learn to live with that and deal with that on your own, or that it's God's will for that to be there, I want you to make a new confession this morning. I want you to raise your hand in this place and say, God, I thank you for your goodness today. I thank you for your mercy today. I thank you for your kindness today. Lord, I thank you for all these hands that are raised in the building, Lord. Holy Spirit, change mindsets today. Reveal your love. Reveal your love. Reveal your goodness. Reveal your kindness today. Lord, if there are people today struggling with an illness, with a chronic illness this morning, Lord, and they've allowed that to be there, Lord, we pray, Lord, we pray against that in Jesus' name. We thank you that by your stripes, they are healed. Lord, by your performance on the cross, they are healed. Lord Jesus. Lord, if there's people here today, Lord, they need a financial breakthrough. God, they need a new job. They need a better job. God, they need a deposit for a house. Lord God, today, we thank you. You're here to provide. You're here to bless. You're here to help. Lord God, there's people with a habit they can't break today, Lord Jesus. Lord, and they've been trying and they're trying. Lord, we pray today, Lord God, Jesus, you remind them you're here to provide. You're here to bless. You're here to change. Thank you, Jesus.